It is a great kavod. It is a great honor for me to have been invited in this big, beautiful, magnificent Beis HaKnesset. I've had the opportunity many times to do Brit Milah, to perform a circumcision for this wonderful community before this shul became so great and so beautiful. A person comes here for the first time, it's almost as if he's walking into the Beit HaMikdash itself. It is so magnificent. Hashem should bless all of you, not only for coming tonight, but for being able to participate and smochot, and to be able to learn Torah, and to be able to grow each and every one of you. I would like to thank Ilan Meirov for inviting me to come to speak to all of you. I know he did a tremendous amount of advertising, and I know that tonight we have both Ashkenazim and Sfardim, and so as I speak, I will try to use a little bit of both accents. There's a very interesting question that many people ask, and it's a question that perhaps we have wondered ourselves. We know that every time we have a mitzvah to do that we do not do often, we always say the bracha Shechayanu. Shechayanu means we thank God that we live to see this day. For example, when we just had the holiday of Pesach and we ate matzah, so before we ate the matzah, we made the bracha Shechayanu. We thank God that we live to see another year, another Seder, another holiday of Pesach. The same thing, you light the Hanukkah candles. You don't do it every night of the year. You only do it a specific time of the year. So we say Shechayanu. Same thing, Tkiat Shofar, when you blow the Shofar, same thing, Megillat Esther. So why don't you say Shechayanu when you start counting Sfira? We know now we count every single night, we count, we make a bracha, but the first night that we started counting, that was a new mitzvah. How come we didn't say Shechayanu on the second night of the holiday of Pesach? After all, this is a mitzvah that we don't do that often. And we know that if you don't do a mitzvah that often, you say Shechayanu. There are two very, very interesting reasons why we do not say Shechayanu. The first one is given by the Ran. The Ran is one of the Rishonim. Ran is one of the commentaries on the Gemara, on the Rif as well. And he says as follows, Shaloi Motzinu, we do not find that you say Shechayanu only with something that makes you happy. The holiday of Pesach makes you happy. The holiday of Sukkot, when you sit in the Sukkah, makes you happy. But listen to how we are supposed to think when we say the bracha. Asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu. Hashem gave us the commandment. Right? Al sifirat ha'omer. We are counting that we are going to bring the korban, the sacrifice of the omer. We don't have the Beis HaMikdash. We are not going to bring the omer. So the Ran says when a person makes that bracha, it could bring him to sadness. Because all of a sudden he's thinking, wait a second, I am making a bracha about bringing a sacrifice, the korban omer, in the Beis HaMikdash, but we don't have the Beis HaMikdash. So really, that means that when we say this bracha, we're supposed to be thinking that we are missing the Beis HaMikdash. That's why we don't say Shechayanu, because it's not total happiness. It brings us to some sadness. So that's why it occurred to me, I know this is certainly the Ashkenazic custom, you'll tell me in a moment if it is the Sephardic custom, what pasuk or what phrase do you say immediately after you say the bracha of Sefirat Omer? What do you say? You say Harachaman? Oh, look at that. Good. So now we're all the same. Right? Harachaman, hu yachzir lanu et avodat Beis HaMikdash. We pray that we should have the service of the Beis HaMikdash. Why do we say that? How did that come in there? You know what I think? I think this way. Because the Ran tells us that when we make the bracha, we are a little bit sad because we're thinking we don't have the Beis HaMikdash. So right afterwards we say, Harachaman, Hashem, the compassionate one, who yachzir lanu et avodat Beis HaMikdash, make sure that we have the Beis HaMikdash. So that's one reason, because there's a little bit of sadness. Now let's listen to what a great rabbi, a Hasidic rabbi, he wrote a sefer and he's called by that name, the Bnei Yisachar. The Bnei Yisachar says something very interesting. He says, you know why we do not say Shechayanu? We do not say Shehiyanu because Ki Ein Hatshuka Al HaYamim HaNisparim. The main thing is not these days that we're counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 49. That's not the main thing. The main thing is Al HaYom Sha'achar Yimei HaSefirah. What is the main thing? The final days after the Sefirat HaOmer, when we come to the holiday of Shavuos, then we're so happy, we're reaching Kabbalat HaTorah, we're reaching the reception of the Torah, that's when we say Shehiyanu. So the Bnei Yisachar says, when do you say Shehiyanu? When you're doing the mitzvah, that's the total reason that you're doing it. But over here, it's only preparation. Every day we're supposed to get better, higher, higher, higher. I want to ask you a question. Let's say I told all of you that somebody in this synagogue tonight was going to win $1 million lottery, and we announced that guy's name or that lady's name. How would they count if they knew that they were getting the $1 million in 30 days? 29 days left, 28, 27, 26, you know, like a rocket. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, boom, right? So if we're counting for Kabbalat HaTorah, so shouldn't we count 49, 48, 47? In one day we're getting the Torah, except we count the other way. And you know why we count the other way? Because we're supposed to grow. We grow higher and higher and higher. 25, 26, 20, every day higher, higher. That's why we count to 49. So now if that's the case, so now we're in the middle of preparation. That's why we're not saying Shehiyanu. That's why we came. That's why this lecture was made and all the lectures around Klal Yisrael. Two nights ago I was in Toronto. Tomorrow night I'm going to be speaking in Savannah, Georgia. Why is everybody making so many drashot? You know why? Because we're preparing. We're trying to make ourselves better in the next days until we come to Shavuot. So now I want you, if you have a pencil and paper, I want you to write down this thing. You'll see something, you'll go crazy. Try not to go crazy, but you'll see. I'm telling you, you'll see. And if somebody's listening to the tape, he better fasten his seatbelt, because you're going to see something now that's out of this world. We all know in Pirkei Avot that we learn right now, there is a very interesting Mishnah. The Mishnah is in Perik Beis, Mishnah Tes, and it tells us as follows. Which is the best midah? Which is the best characteristic that a person should have? So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had many students. One of them said, you should have a good eye. Don't be jealous. If somebody has something good, be happy for them. Another person said, be a good neighbor. And then finally, Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch said, you know what you should do? You should have a lev tov. Everybody, if you can write down this word in Hebrew, write down the word lev tov, a good heart. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, my student, Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch, who said that everybody should have a lev tov, that's the right answer. Because if you got a lev tov, you got a good heart, then you got everything. If you have a good, sensitive heart, and you care about other Jewish people, and you're sensitive to everybody, then you have a good eye, then you're a good neighbor, then you're not going to be jealous, then you're going to say thank you, and you're going to be a mensch. You're going to be a wonderful person. Now, how much does the word, if people know gematria, gematria means that every letter has a certain equivalent. How much does the word lev equal? Who could figure out? 32. How much does the word tov equal? 17, right? How much is 32 and 17? Oh, 49. Now we see a great thing for the Bnei Yisachar. The Bnei Yisachar tells us, what is the reason why we count 49 days? Because that is the period of time that we are supposed to get for ourselves a lev tov. Lev tov is equal 49. That is the best midah that a Jew could have. That is the best characteristic that any person, a man, woman, or child can adapt for themselves. How are we going to practice that? How are we going to learn? What do we do to get a lev tov? That's what the Sefirah is for. That's why we don't say Shehiyanu. That's why we come to a lecture. That's why we come to learn Torah. You know why? Because if we understand how we're supposed to prepare for the Chag, for the Yom Tov, then we will get for us a Lev Tov. Having a good Jewish heart is two things. And those are the things we're going to talk about tonight. The first thing is the importance of the study of Torah. And the second thing is the study of Midot. Characteristic, to be kind, to be friendly, to be sensitive. Let's start first with the Torah. We all know in the Torah it tells us that there was an angel that fought with Yaakov Avinu. And the Chofetz Chaim once asked a question. He said, if the Malach, the angel, the Satan, he wanted to fight with one of the fathers, why did he start up with Abraham? Why did he start up with Yitzchak? Why did he wait till Yaakov? If he wanted to get rid of the Jewish people, and he wanted to get rid of one of the fathers, he should have started with the first one. So the Chofetz Chaim tells us a great answer. The Chofetz Chaim says, what did Abraham Avinu represent? What was the main thing of his life? Chesed, right. He had that tent that was open on all sides. He had people that always came to his house. Chesed. What did Yitzchak represent? Yitzchak represented sacrifice, avodah, avodah service, tefillah, praying. What did Yaakov represent? Torah. Yaakov ish tam yoshev oholim. Yaakov sat and he studied Torah. So the Chofetz Chaim says, the Satan, he says, if a Jew wants to be a nice guy and he wants to be chesed, good, let him be chesed. If a Jew wants to say Tehillim all day and he wants to pray, let him pray a whole day. Oh, but if a Jew wants to learn Torah, and that's going to make sure that there's going to be future generations of Jewish people, that's what I don't want. That's why the Malach fought with Yaakov. Because Avraham Avinu let him do chesed. All the Jews could be like Avraham, no problem. They're not going to last. It won't carry on to generations and generations. Without Torah, it won't happen. Torah is the essence of the Jewish person. Every single one of us must learn Torah every single day. Otherwise, we won't give it over to our children and our grandchildren. What's the reason why there's intermarriage? What's the reason why people go off the derech? They're nice people. Sometimes they pray, but they don't learn Torah. Somebody who doesn't learn Torah, chas v'shalom, that's the beginning of the end. That's why the Malach, he fought. He fought with Yaakov. Because Yaakov represented the study of Torah. So I want to tell you something very interesting. I have a friend. His name is Benny Lackman. Benny was studying a Gemara, Kiddushin. He was studying, he's a businessman and he had a friend and they finished the Gemara. When he finished the Gemara, this goes back many years ago, he made a siyum, he made a party. He was very happy that he finished the whole Gemara. It's more than 70 pages, it's a big accomplishment. And so he invited his rabbi, his Rosh Yeshiva. His Rosh Yeshiva at that time was Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld. Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld has had the Yeshiva Shari Yoshev, which is today in Far Rockaway. Today his son-in-law, Rabbi Yeager, is the Rosh Yeshiva, another son-in-law, Rabbi Alperin. But the one who started that Yeshiva was Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld. I will never, ever forget what he said. We were all sitting around the table, and Rabbi Freifeld said, Benny, I know that you just finished this Gemara. It's a big Gemara, more than 70 pages. And I know that sometimes you might feel bad because in 2 or 3 weeks you might forget a lot of what you studied. And who knows, maybe in 6 months or 7 months you'll forget most of what you studied. But remember this, he said. If the Torah, even if it goes in one ear and it goes out the other ear, at least it went through your head. You know how great that is? If Torah goes in one ear and goes out the other ear, it washed your brain. It went through your head. That's a great lesson. You know what that means? You know the Satmar Rebbe. The Satmar Rebbe, you know what he used to tell his Talmidim? He used to tell them every night you got to study Torah. Every night when you come home from work, you got to go study Torah. Then as he got older, he changed. He said, every morning you got to learn Torah before you go to work. So they asked him, Rebbe, why did you change? You used to tell us to learn every night. Now you're telling us to get up early and learn every morning. He said, you know why? Because when you learn in the morning, then when you look outside at all those signs, and you look outside at all those people, you look at them with eyes that just focused on Torah. It's a different view. So when a person learns Torah, even if he forgets it, but it washed out his brain. He learned Abaya, he learned Rava, he learned the Chumash, he learned Tanakh, he learned Gemara. It's a different holiness in the brain. You look at the world differently. You're not intimidated by the secular world or the immoral world. Because the Torah gives you strength. That's why we have to learn Torah. The Gemara calls us the Sam HaChayim, the medicine of life. So every one of us that's here tonight, And every one of us that's going to see these videos and learn these tapes has to make a commitment before Shavuot. We will learn every single day a little bit. If we can learn a lot, that's great. But not one day, Chas v'Shalom, should go by without your learning Torah. And don't worry if you forget it. It goes through your head. You have a different hashkafah. You have a different outlook on what life is all about. I want to tell you something that happened to me this past summer. It was so striking. It was so amazing. You see, the last couple of summers, I've taken a group of 100 people, all the time different people, and we go to different parts of Europe. Now, one year we went to Radin. That's the town where the Chofetz Chaim was. We were in the building that has his yeshiva. Unfortunately, today it's a movie theater, a playhouse theater. So sad. If you look in the internet today, they just had the building in Volozhin, the great yeshiva of Volozhin. The government wants to take it back because Nebuchadnezzar, it's an eyesore. We were in there. It's empty. And unless Jews come up with $20,000, they're going to take it away from the Jewish people. But we were in there. That's where the great rabbi studied, in Volozhin. We were in Vilna, by the gravesite of the Vilna Gaon. It's just incredible. And last year we went different places. We went to Frankfurt and to Prague, and the whole synagogue, the gorgeous synagogue of the Maral, Rabbi Yonison Eibishitz, the Kleyoko, the Shloha HaKadosh, just incredible. And then the last day of the trip, we went to Budapest. Budapest is in Hungary. Now I have a mechutin. I don't know how you say mechutin in English. You know, there's no English word for it. In the Persian language, in the Syrians, it's called consuego. You know, that's whatever. His son married my daughter. However you can understand it. Mechutin. Huh? Relation to marriage. What? In-laws. Nah, that's outlaws. No, but... Okay, but it's kind of in-laws. It's my kids' in-laws. But anyway, whatever. Okay, so I have a mechutin. His name is Alex Kramer. So Alex tells me, he says, Pesach, I would love to go with you on this trip, all these great trips that you take. But I'm a Kohen. And many times you go to the graves of great tzaddikim. Now I know it's important to pray there, but I'm a Kohen. I cannot come with you on these trips. However, I was born in Hungary. I was born in Budapest. So I want to meet you the last day of the trip, because over there you're just going to go to synagogues and maybe you'll go to a Holocaust museum. But you're not going to go in Budapest to any of the graves, because there's no graves of great tzaddikim over there that you want to take the people to. And I was born there and I have some relatives, I haven't seen them for many years. So I want to come. I'll meet you there. My wife and I will be in the hotel before you get there, and we'll spend the last day of the trip together. Okay, sure enough, we come the last day of the trip. I come into this big, beautiful hotel that was arranged. I'm not involved in the hotel and the food. I'm just involved in the speaking and in the teaching of all the places. Sure enough, Alex and his wife are there. Now, before I went to every city, I did a tremendous amount of research about the Jews that were there, what happened. And in Budapest, there was a terrible, terrible thing that happened. And there was, in the early 1940s, there's a Danube River, there's a river in Budapest. Budapest is actually two cities. One is Buda, the other called is Pest, and it's the Danube River is in between. But today it's all one city, it's called Budapest, but really it was two different cities. But the Nazis, Yimach Shemom V'Zichrom, they lined up the Jews on the Danube River and they shot them into the water. And that's how they would do it. They would line up men, women, and children. And not only that, they did such a cruel thing. They would tie three Jews together and they would only shoot the middle one. And when he fell into the water because of the force of the bullet, he dragged the two other guys that were in him with him and they would drown. But there was a Goyish fellow, his name is Raoul Wallenberg. He was a Swedish diplomat. He came and he saved Jews. What he did, he hired divers and they dove into the water and they would untie and cut with knives those cords and rescue many of the Jewish people. So I knew that I wanted to take the people over there. I wanted to take them, wanted to see that area. But then when I came to the hotel and I met my mechutin Alex, he says, I want to show you something. He says, I came here this morning. And you know, on the Danube River, where they lined up those Jews and they killed them, they made a memorial. And he takes out his digital camera and he shows me the memorial that they made along the Danube River. When I saw it, my mouth dropped open. Because all it was along the boardwalk was empty shoes. Shoes of parents, shoes of grandparents, and shoes of little children. And you just see those shoes there, bronzed, and they're nailed into the boardwalk so that nobody could take them. I couldn't believe it. And I say to Alex, I said, we have to go there tomorrow. We have to take all the people there tomorrow. And Alex tells me, I want to tell you something. I never told you this. He said, my mother was on that line. I wasn't born yet. But my mother and my older sister, they were on that line. They were about to be shot. And that fellow Wallenberg came. He had 10 visas. And the Germans, they were very exact. They said, if you got 10 visas, you can save 10 people. And he took off the women with the youngest children. And he saved my mother and my older sister. And years later, I was born. So I'm sitting around the table. I'm sitting around the table. And I say to my wife and to my mechutin, I said, we're going to go there. We're going to take all the 100 people there tomorrow. But I need a pasuk. I need a chazal about shoes. Somebody tell me something about shoes. I wasn't prepared for that. I said, I need something about shoes. Now we know today, the women, they know Tanakh better than the men. So I said, so my wife says to me, what, you don't know the pasuk in Amos, Beis, pasuk Vov? I said, no, excuse me, I don't know. She said, well, you don't know it's the Haftorah for Parshas Vayeshev? I said, no, I'm sorry. You know, you teach at Shevach. You're very smart, but, you know, I didn't know that. So I had a Tanakh with me, and you take out the Tanakh, and you see something remarkable. Hashem says, Koya Mar Hashem, Al Shloisha Pisha Yisrael, on three sins that the brothers did. All the brothers, all the children of Yaakov, three sins that they did, I could forgive them. But Al Arba, on the fourth one, Loi Ashivenu, I cannot forgive them. Why? Al Mochram Bekesef Tzadik Ve'evyoin Bavur Nalayim. Because they sold their brother Yosef, a poor Tzadik. What did they sell him for? A lousy pair of shoes. What do you think? They sold him to the Arabs for a lot of money. For a lousy pair of shoes. They just wanted to get rid of him. That I can't forgive the brothers, that they did such a terrible thing. The other sins I could forgive, but for shoes, to sell them for shoes, that I can't forgive. So I took all the people there the next day, and we're standing, and everybody sees these shoes, and I tell them the story of what happened, the people that were lined up on the river, and everybody's crying. And I told them, look in the Danube River. You see blue water? It's not blue. It's red, with red Jewish blood that was killed here. And I said, if Hashem does not forgive the brothers because of what they did, they sold them for a pair of shoes. Imagine how angry Hashem must be on the Nazis, the Germans, Yimach Shemam, that they sold the Jews, and this is what's left, just this pair of shoes. They killed the Jews. And we said the Tehillim, Al Narois Bovel, Shom Yoshavnu Gam Bochinu. Al Narois Bovel, on the banks of the river Bovel, when the Jews were exiled from Yerushalayim. Shom Yoshavnu, there we sat and we cried. And we said to Hillim there, it was a remarkable, remarkable moment. Really one of the highlights of the trip. I came back to New York and I was talking to everybody about the different aspects of the trip. And of course I told them of this. Now in my synagogue where I pray in Kew Gardens, I'm not the rabbi there. I pray there like everybody else. But on Yom Kippur, the rabbi always asks me that before they say Haskarat Neshamot, before they say Yisker, that I should speak a few words to make the appeal for the synagogue. So I got up this past Yom Kippur, and I said to everyone, in our synagogue, Rosh Hashanah, something happened that was so startling to me. And everybody's looking at me, what happened? What do you mean? We all prayed in the same synagogue. What? I said, not only that, it happened the second day of the holiday as well. And everybody's wondering, what happened? We were all here. We didn't see anything happen. Then I told them the story of the Danube River. You see, then I told them, we, as Ashkenazim, we do not have Birchat Kohanim every single day, like you here have. But rather, we only do it on the holiday. Now, I pray near the front of the synagogue. So when the Kohanim were saying Birchat Kohanim, and they were blessing everyone, I had my head under my talus. And then after, the Birchat Kohanim, I took the talus off my head and I looked up here and I saw empty shoes. Shoes of parents. Shoes of grandparents. Shoes of little children. And I saw those shoes and I started crying. I had to put the talus over my head because those empty shoes reminded me of those shoes on the Danube River. And I couldn't stop looking at those shoes. I took the talus off my head and I was thinking, what's the difference between these shoes and the shoes that were on the Danube River? You know what the difference is? Those shoes are lost forever. Those people are lost forever. But these shoes, in a few minutes, live people will walk into them and they will be able to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. They will be able to learn Torah. They will be able to do mitzvot. They will be able to pray. They will be able to do acts of chesed. You know, my mother passed away this past Sukkot, and Chol HaMoed Sukkot, the intermediate days of the holiday. My mother was a widow for 40 years. My father died almost the same day, Shemini Atzeret, the day before Simchat Torah, 40 years ago. 40 years, my mother was alone. I told my brothers and sisters, I knew when she was so sick before Sukkot, I said, she's not going to pass. Her neshama cannot withstand another Shemini Atzeret at the yahrzeit of my father. And she passed away 2 days before. So now every day I say Kaddish. Say it in the morning, you say it in the afternoon, you say it at night. And many times I think, if somebody says Kaddish 11 months, not once does he mention the name of the person that he's saying Kaddish for. If you walk into a synagogue and somebody's saying Kaddish, wouldn't you want to know why is the person saying Kaddish? Who died? His father, his mother? Why is he saying Kaddish? And you know what occurs to me? Kaddish is not necessarily for the person who passed away. Kaddish is for the person that remains alive. Because every day when a person is alive, he can be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. He can do mitzvot. He can do chesed. He can pray to God. But once somebody dies, it's over. It's gone. There's a vacuum. There's an emptiness. Who's going to fill that vacuum? Who's going to fill that void? So the Yosom says, I'm going to fill it. Yizgadal v'yizgadash shemei rabah. That's what he says. That's what he says every day. I'm going to fill that void. My mother cannot be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. My father can't do it. I'm going to do it. That's what we're all here for. Every single one of us, as long as we are breathing and living, we have the opportunity, Yizkadal v'yizkadash shemei rabah. We can be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. Somebody who passes away, it's over, it's done, finished. Whatever they did, but no more. That's why it's so important to understand what life is all about, what Jewish life is all about. Because only while we are alive can be we Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. Can we set an example for our children and grandchildren? Those shoes on the Danube River will never be filled again. But those shoes that you see up here every morning in this holy Beis HaKnesses, they can be filled and we can fill our own shoes. But there are thousands, tens of thousands of Jews that know nothing about Yiddishkeit. They know nothing about Judaism. Your second cousins and your third cousins that don't know anything about Judaism, they never had the opportunity to be in a synagogue like this. They didn't have teachers, they didn't have friends, they didn't have parents like you have. It's our obligation to reach out to these people. It's not enough only to be Lilmod Torah. Lilmod Ulalamed. Each one of us to make a commitment not only to learn Torah, but to teach Torah as well. So we know now that as we prepare for Shavuot and we prepare with the Lev Tov, part of that Lev Tov is a Lev, a heart, that understands what Torah is all about. But you know, there's a very famous expression, and that is, all of you have heard it, Derech Eretz Kodma LeTorah. Derech Eretz, manners, decency, respect, that goes before Torah. You know what that means? We are all kelim. A keli is a vessel. I once saw keli stands for Kohen Levi Yisrael. Kohen Levi Yisrael. Every one of us is a keli, a receptacle. We want to receive the Torah. But God gives the Torah to only those type of people that have derech eretz, that can set an example of what Avat Yisrael is all about, what manners are all about. Do you know what the Gemara tells us about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the same Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai that said that his student said about Leif Tov, you know what he said? Shelo higdimu adam sholom me'olam afilu nachrisha b'shuk. No one was ever able to say hello to Rabbi Yochanan first, because he always said hello to you first. He always said hello to everyone, even a guy in the street. There was I don't know if it was a policeman or a security guard that was sitting out there. To me, he didn't look like he was Jewish. How many people said good evening to him here? I doubt 50. Man, he's nothing. He's watching us. We're paying him. Yeah, but he's a human being. He's a person. The taxi driver is a person. The sanitation man is a person. The mailman, the mailwoman, they're people. Of course they get paid. We all get paid for the jobs that we do. But how do you not say hello? You don't have to have a whole big conversation. Somebody does you a favor. You go to a grocer and you buy something, of course you pay him, but you say thank you. They went out of their way to get all the products here. You know, I was doing research for this talk, and I wanted to see what manners are all about. So there's a fellow out of town, he doesn't want I should say what town he has. He owns a big, big supermarket. So he tells me, listen to this. He says, you know, I have a big supermarket, and there was one guy, I give him a lot of credit, and you know, he owes a tremendous amount of money. He owed me $700 on the grocery bill. I never asked him for it. You know, every once in a while I figured he'll come in and pay. I didn't see him for a while. So when I saw him in the street after a few weeks, I said, oh, how you doing? Have you been here? I don't see you lately. He says, nah, I owe you $700. I feel bad. I don't want to come shopping here. I don't want to make my bill bigger. He said, yeah, but where do you shop? You know, you got to eat. He said, oh, there's another grocery store a couple blocks away. He says, yeah, but he doesn't take credit. Him I pay cash. Can you imagine that? So that guy, he pays cash. Why doesn't he pay this guy cash? That's not Derech Eretz. That's not what Derech Eretz is all about. I'll tell you something amazing. There was a great, great rabbi. His name was Rabbi Mordechai Gifter. He was the Rosh Yeshiva in Cleveland in the Tells Yeshiva. He was a fire of Torah. So one time his son-in-law took him to an eye doctor. And you're going to be able to test out something. You'll see something amazing. Amazing. And then I'll tell you something that's hysterical. But listen to this. Rabbi Feuer, who was his son-in-law, he wrote a commentary on Tehillim. He wrote it for Art Scroll. It's a fabulous piece of work. On the whole Tehillim, he wrote on every single pasuk, many, many different commentaries, what David HaMelech meant. It's a wonderful piece of work. So he knows Tehillim backwards and forwards. So when he comes to this eye doctor in Flatbush, who is a Talmid Chacham, Dr. Cohen, so he says to him, you know, I once saw a very interesting commentary from the Sephardic commentary, the Sephardic commentator, the Radak. It says like this. If you take a look into Tehillim, Perik Yud Zayin, chapter 17, verse 8. You'll look it up later, you'll see. Shomreini, Hashem says, David HaMelech says, Hashem, Shomreini, watch me. Ki ishon bas oyin, like the pupil of the eye. You see, the pupil of the eye, the black part of the eye, that's the most delicate part of the eye. And that's why we blink thousands of times a day, we don't even realize it. Why? Because no particles should come in. So the Radak says something that you could say is adorable. The Radak says, what's the reason why the pupil of the eye is called Ishon? Where does that word come from? So he says, anytime when you have a Vav and a Nun at the end of the word, it means a little one. Ish means a man, Ishon means a little man. Now you could all take a look. Look in the person's eye, the one that's sitting next to you. You're going to see a little man, right? Who's that little man or little woman? That's you, right? Ishon. So when you look into the eye of another person, you see a little man. That's why the pupil of the eye is called Ishon, because you see a little man. Wow. That's what he told the doctor. So Rabbi Gifter said, wow, you can learn something great from that. And they're wondering, what could you learn great from that? That's a cheap shot. That, you know, Ishon is a little man. That's why the pupil of the eye is called Ishon. He said, no. When you talk to somebody, so you think you're the big shot. Everybody's got to listen to you. Next time you talk to somebody, take a look very closely at him. He's the big guy. You're the little one. So I want to tell you something adorable. I don't say this to every crowd. I'm going to say this on this crowd. Listen to this. I had a bris a number of years ago. And this woman, the mother of the baby, she's a genius. She knows a tremendous amount, but she has the worst eyes I ever saw in my life. I think she's legally blind. No, I'm serious. As a matter of fact, that little boy that I did the bris for, at 6 months, he was wearing glasses already. You can imagine. So, but we happen to be family friends. I know her very well. So I figured, you know, after the next day, I came to visit the baby. So, you know, we were talking. I said, you know, I heard an adorable thing about the eyes. And, I want to tell it to you. So I told her this thing, Ishon, Ish is a man. Anytime when there's a Vov and a Nun, there's a little man. You know, Vov and a Nun means a little, something little. She thinks for a minute and she says, oh my, I just thought of something. I said, what'd you think about? Listen to this. She said, who knows? How do you say pregnant in Hebrew when a woman is pregnant? You know how you say it? Hey Royoin. Har is a mountain. Hey Royoin is a little mountain. Isn't that incredible? I know the men are laughing, not the women. Isn't that amazing? But be as it may, the idea is that the derech eretz, when you speak to somebody, you always have to look at them. They're the bigger person. You're the small person. You know what always bothered me? We know that during this period of time, during the Yemei HaSefirah, 24,000 Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva died. Many of us surely know the reason. Why? Sheloi nahagu kavod ze bezeh. Because they didn't give honor one to the other. So I ask you, is that a reason to die? Why did God make them die? Midah keneged midah, that's one question. And second of all, even if it is a reason, and we'll see in a minute why it is, why did God make it happen during Sefirah? Let it happen before Elul, before Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. We're all doing tshuva, we're all going to be sincere, and we'll say, oh, you know why they died? They didn't give kavod. We got to do tshuva, we're going to give kavod. Why did they die now? You know what the answer is? The answer is because right now we're preparing for Kabbalah Satorah. And God wanted to show us, if you don't give kavod one to the other, if you don't give respect one to the other, then you don't have the derech eretz, then they can't live till Shavuot. They're going to die. Why did they die? You know what Rabbi the Maral says? The Maral, you could take a look in Yevamos Samach Beis, Amud Beis, 62b. The Maral tells us, and this is so important, when you give kavod to your friend, when you give honor and dignity to your friend, dovor zeh hu etzem achayim, that's the essence of life. You give kavod. You tell a guy, wow, your suit, your jacket, your sweater, that's great. Look how great you look. All of a sudden, the guy feels wonderful. He feels very special. You tell a lady, wow, that outfit is beautiful. It's so befitting. That headband, it's great. Oh, they feel wonderful. Imagine if you walked in here tonight and not one person said hello to you. Not one person greeted you. You would feel, what do I need life? I come into a place like this, there's a couple hundred people, nobody even cares about me. What do I have to be here for? What do I have to be in this world? Nobody cares about me. When you say hello to someone, when you give honor to someone, when you give recognition, you give a person life. Whether it's your husband, your wife, your child, your co-worker, your friend, anyone. Oh, if that's the case, now the Maral teaches us something incredible. When you give kavod, you give life. Chas v'shalom, you take away kavod, oh, that's taking away life. That's why they died. because they were taking away life from each other. They didn't validate each one's existence. So I want to tell you something. I understand that sometimes it's difficult. A person is in a rush. A person is thinking about other things. But generally speaking, when a person does not give kavod to another person, what is the reason? You know why? The Or HaTzaddikim tells us that the worst midah, the worst characteristic that a person could have is gaiva. Gaava, that's haughtiness. When a guy thinks he's better than everybody else. And that's really the reason that we don't give kavod to each other. Because we all think we're God's gift to mankind. We all think we're the greatest. Now, everybody's supposed to have self-esteem. Everybody's supposed to feel that they're wonderful. But you don't have to feel that you're more wonderful than anybody else. You could feel that you're capable. Somebody says, I need somebody to do something. You think you could do it? Yeah, I could do it. That's wonderful. Feel good about yourself. But don't feel that you're better than anybody else. Once a person has gaiva, haughtiness, that's the beginning of the end of his midot. Then he doesn't say thank you. Then he doesn't care about other people. I'll tell you a little story. There was a little boy that went into a fruit store with his mother. And the man behind the counter saw a cute little kid. He gave him a banana. So the mother said to the little boy, what two words do you say to the nice man behind the counter? So the little boy said, peel it. Of course. The kid never heard thank you in his life. So I want to tell you a great story. Show you how great people act and behave. I have a friend who learned in the yeshiva of Nei Yisrael for many, many years. Many years in Baltimore. And this goes back many years ago. This guy's already a grandfather. But this story happened when he became a chassan, when he became engaged. And the Rosh Yeshiva at that time was Rabbi Ruderman. Rabbi Ruderman was the Rosh Yeshiva of Nei Yisrael. My father, Alav HaShalom, learned in Nei Yisrael even years before that. His Rosh Yeshiva was also the same Rabbi Ruderman. So this boy goes over to the Rosh Yeshiva and he says to the Rebbe, Rebbe, I just got engaged. I'm going to get married in a few months. I would love that you should come and be the Mesader Kiddushin. That you're going to be the one that's going to do the prayers under the chuppah. It's called being the Mesader Kiddushin. The one who conducts the ceremony. So Rav Ruderman said to him, oh, you're my beloved Talmud. Of course, I would love to do it. Let me look at my schedule. He takes a look at his schedule and he sees he has to be in Chicago that night. He can't come to New York. He says, oh, I'm so sorry. You know how close I feel to you, but I made a commitment and I have to honor my words. I have to go to Chicago that night. So he told me that he felt terrible. This fellow, his name is Goldberg. I think his name is David Goldberg, but I'm not sure. I forgot his first name. Well, let's call him David for the story. So David Goldberg comes back to the Lower East Side, to Manhattan. His father was Sam Goldberg. His father owned a butcher store on Grant Street in the Lower East Side. And he comes to his father and he says, Dad, I feel so bad. I went to my Rosh Yeshiva and I asked him if he would be the Mesader Kiddushin, and he said he has to be out of town, he has to be in Chicago. The father was thrilled, he was so happy. Why was he happy? Because he didn't want the Rosh Yeshiva to be Mesader Kiddushin. They lived in the same building as Rav Moshe Feinstein. And Rav Moshe Feinstein was the Godel Hador, and they were very friendly, they were neighbors, they lived in the same apartment building on FDR Drive. So he was happy that Rav Ruderman wasn't going to come. So when his son goes back to yeshiva, he doesn't tell his son anything. He goes into Rav Moshe and he says, Rosh Yeshiva, my son became a chassan. We would love that you should be the Mesader Kiddushin. Rav Moshe says, well, it's a question. Of course, I'll come. The Rebbetzin will come. We're neighbors. We're friends for so many years. I'd love to be at the wedding. Fine. Okay, months go by. And now it's the week before the chasana, the week before the wedding. So in Ashkenazic terms, I'm sure you have that also, the Aliyah LaTorah. We call it an ofruf. I'm sure you must have a name for it here. And this boy goes in to his Rebbe, to speak to his Rebbe before he's going in for the wedding, and for that Shabbat. He says, Rebbe, I just, maybe the Rebbe could give me a blessing, a bracha, because I'm going in for the wedding. I know that you can't be at the wedding. Oh, and then the Rebbe says, Oy vey, David, I forgot to tell you, I'm so sorry. My schedule changed. I don't have to go to Chicago. I could come to your wedding. I'll be able to be in Masada Kedusha. He says, Oh, Rebbe, that's wonderful. I can't believe it. And the guy runs home. He flies home. He doesn't even need a bus or a car or a train. He's just flying. He's so happy. He runs into his house. And he says, Dad, did you hear? The Rosh Hashiva is coming. And he's going to be Masada Kedusha. He said, What are you talking about? He says, What do you mean what I'm talking about? I asked the Rosh Hashiva. He says, What? I asked Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe is going to be the Masada Kedusha. He said, Dad, who asked you to ask Rav Moshe? You're going to have to tell him we don't need him. He said, What are you, out of your mind? I'm going to go to the greatest rabbi in the world and I'll tell him you don't need him? You're the one go tell him. You're the one who doesn't want him. He says, No, Dad, you're the one who asked him. You got to tell him. So it's going back and forth. So finally, they decide they're going to go together. Because, you know, the father didn't want to go alone and the son didn't want to go alone. They're both embarrassed. Imagine, you got to tell the Gadol HaDor, the greatest Torah scholar of the generation, that we don't need him. We got somebody more better. It's very embarrassing. So David Goldberg tells me, he says, if I live to be 160, I will not figure out how this happened. We knocked on the door. Our faces were white like chalk. And Rav Moshe himself opened the door. He took one look at us. We didn't even say a word. He said, I'm not coming to the wedding for, can't get any honors. I'm just coming to be as a friend. It's no problem. How could he know that? How could he know that? What he had in the vuam, and like, it's unbelievable. How could he know such a thing? That was the problem that he asked Rav Ruderman. Fine. Rav Moshe changes the topic right away. Fine. Now comes the wedding. Listen to this. Rav Ruderman is sitting next to the Chassan, right, in the Kabbalah Sponim room, in the Chassan's room. And all of a sudden, Rav Moshe, who was a neighbor, comes walking into the wedding. Rav Ruderman sees Rav Moshe. He says, Oi, Rosh Hashiva, sit down. You're going to be Masada Kedusha. So Rav Moshe says, What are you talking about? Rav Ruderman, you're the Rosh Hashiva. You'll be Masada Kedusha. Rav Ruderman says, What are you talking about? You're the Gadol HaDor. You're the Rav of the family. You're the Rav of the city. You'll be Masada Kedusha. And it's like ping pong. Rav Ruderman says Rav Moshe should be. Rav Moshe says Rav Ruderman should be. Back and forth. They're going back and forth. And everybody's watching. Look at these great people. They, each one of them could have said, Hey, I'm the one. I'm the big shot. I'm the Rosh Hashiva. I'm the rabbi. I'm the Gadol HaDor. No, each one is giving kavod to the other. Back and forth. Finally, Rav Ruderman figures it out. He says, Rav Moshe, you're older than me. So you're going to be Masada Kedusha. So Rav Moshe says, You're right. I'm older than you. You got to listen to me. You're going to be Masada Kedusha. Imagine that. These two great rabbis who thought they had such a sense of humor. Fine. Okay, so that's it. Rav Moshe, he's the older one. He said Rav Ruderman has to be Masada Kedusha. Fine. So they bring the ksuba, the wedding document, to bring it to Rav Ruderman. So he gives it to Rav Moshe. So Rav Moshe said, Hey, wait, I thought we agreed you're going to be Masada Kedusha. He said, Yeah, I am being Masader the Kedusha. Masader means I'm organizing the Kedusha that you should do it. But of course, Rav Ruderman was the Masada Kedusha, and Rav Moshe did all the brachot, and everybody saw that's what greatness is all about. Greatness means not worrying about your own kavod, not worrying only about your honor, but being concerned to give the honor to other people. So I just want to end just with one more thought, one more story, and then a beautiful thought. You know, we spoke now about great people. Great people understand their greatness, but they don't push it on anyone else. That's what Hashem needs. Derech Eretz Kodma LaTorah. The Torah tells us, Vayichan Shom Yisrael. Klal Yisrael rested by the mountain. Really, it should have said, Vayachanu. They rested. Because it was a lot of people. 600,000 men, millions of people. It should have said, they rested. Loshen Rabim. No, but Rashi says, Vayichan. Loshen Yochid. Ki Ish Echod. Belev echad. One heart, lev tov, ki ish echad, belev echad. That's how you can be mekabel the Torah. So I'll tell you one more story, and we'll end with a beautiful thought. One of the places that we went to visit was a place called Baranovich. And we also went to a place called Slabotka. Slabotka was that place where one of the greatest yeshivas that ever existed was in that town. And that was the town where, unfortunately, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, who was one of the great rabbis, had come to America in 1938 to raise money for his yeshiva, and he went back, and unfortunately he was kidnapped in that house that we were in. We were literally in the room where he was, and we spoke about his whole life, and that's where he was taken. A few days later, Nebuchadnezzar, he was shot and killed with thousands of other Jews. But when he came to America in 1938 to 1939 to raise money for his yeshiva, he came to daven in the Chofetz Chaim Yeshiva. All of you know the Chofetz Chaim Yeshiva. Now it's in Kew Garden Hills. But before it was in Forest Hills. Before that it was in Brooklyn. And the Rosh Yeshiva today, Rav Henoch Leibowitz, his father, Rav David, was the Rosh Yeshiva. So what happened was, Rabbi Chanan was davening there Rosh Hashanah. And you know, again, this is the Ashkenazic custom. I don't know if this is the Sephardic custom, but do you sing by V'chuneka, V'yishmerecha, and Shalom, so that the people can say for you, you just say it straight. Even on the Chagim, right? Just straight. But in the Ashkenazic custom, before the words, Yivarech Hashem V'yishmerecha, before V'yishmerecha, they sing for a few moments, so people can say certain prayers. So after the prayers, after the davening of Rosh Hashanah, Rabbi Chanan comes over to Rav David, and he says, I think today the Kohanim, they sang a little bit too long. And if you sing too long, that's called a hefsek, an interruption. Fine, the Rosh Yeshiva didn't answer anything. That afternoon, the boys went to the Rosh Yeshiva's house, Rav David Leibowitz, and they say, what do you say to what Rabbi Chanan said? That the Kohanim sang a little bit too long? He said, let's look it up in the Mishnah Berurah. Let's see what the Chofetz Chaim says. The Chofetz Chaim was the great uncle of Rav David Leibowitz. Rav David Leibowitz studied with his great uncle many times, so he knew the Mishnah Berurah. In the Mishnah Berurah, it brings Beferish that today our custom is that a person, that they do sing much longer. That's what the Mishnah Berurah says. So in other words, it's in Simen Kuf Chof Ches, if anybody wants to look it up. And so therefore, really, Rav David Leibowitz was right. Excuse me. Oh boy. Let me just fix this for a moment. It's a brand new thing. Oh boy, just give me 1 second, I'm so sorry. I will have to leave it. Okay, so Rav David was right, and Rabbi Chanan actually, in a sense, was wrong. Because today, the custom is to sing. The next day, before Tkiat Shofar, Rav David Leibowitz called all the Kohanim together. And he said, today, in the honor of Rabbi Chanan, we're going to sing less time. He knew he was right, but in the honor of Rabbi Chanan, he told all the Kohanim they're going to sing less. But after the prayers, after the whole tefillah, Rabbi Chanan came upstairs, up front, to Rabbi David Leibowitz, and in front of all the Talmidim. He said, Rabbi David, yesterday I looked up the Mishnah Berurah, and I saw that you were right, that I was wrong. That's Derech Eretz. In front of all the students, the great Rabbi Chanan said the Rosh Yeshiva was right and that he was wrong. Do you know, I have a very good friend who's a marriage counselor. That's not why he's my friend, but I just want to tell you. But he told me something once very, very interesting. And he said that, you know what the three most important words in marriage are? Not the three words that you think. The three most important words in marriage are, I was wrong. That's right, you could clap. I know, the women are clapping. They want the men to be able to say that. But the idea is that a person has to understand that as we prepare for Kabbalah HaTorah, as we try to get this Leiv Tov, we have to be well-rounded people. Avraham Avinu was Chesed. Yitzchak was Tefillah. Yaakov was Torah. Yaakov was considered the Bechir Sheba Ovot. Yaakov was considered the ideal of the one of all the three patriarchs. He was considered the choice. All his children were tzaddikim. It's true that they did the Averah, they sold a brother, but they did tshuva, they said they were sorry at the end. Klal Yisrael suffered the Hasari Haruge Malchus. But the idea is that that's why the Malach HaMavis, the Satan, that's why he wanted to fight with Yaakov. Let us make a commitment, each and every one of us, from tonight on, that we will learn Torah every day, we will be involved in chesed every day. You know what's one thing, and especially the women, the men can do this as well, but the women don't have an opportunity all the time to learn Torah every day. do a chesed for another Jew. Keep a notebook. Write down every day a chesed that you did for somebody else. You could do 10 of them, but only write down one. Because if you write down 10, you're going to stop it after a few. It's impossible. If you do a lot, just keep one. And I guarantee you, that in a few weeks, that book will become your most treasured possession. And you know what else I guarantee you? That your life is going to change. It's going to change to the better. Hashem Tzilcha, God is your shadow. When you do for others, Hashem will do for you. Let us make a commitment to Torah and to Chesed. We should count every day till we become that level of the Lev Tov to get Kabbalah Satorah, so we should be Zoicha to be able to bring the Omer in the Beis HaMikdash b'mehirah v'yameinu. Thank you for inviting me and thank you for listening.
Ladies and gentlemen, please remember.